Well, I have a son who's about to start his Year 12 mock exams this coming week, and that's very scary because it makes me feel old. And the other thing that reason it's scary is because it only feels like just the other day that I was doing my Year 12 exams. I can kind of remember walking in, I can remember subjects and all that sort of stuff, and yeah, that's kind of, yeah, anyway, that's time has passed. So it's interesting, isn't it? Exams, tests. I don't know if you were an exam lover or a test lover at school. Most of you probably not, but I kind of liked a test, certainly compared to an assignment. The idea of shoving stuff into your brain, regurgitating it, and then you're done kind of worked for me. And through my physio degree and then my Bible college, I've been well examined over my life. And so even one semester in physio, we had 16 exams in the one semester, 10 exams in 2 weeks, half of them prac exams, half of them written. And the prac exams were the worst because in a written exam, no one sees you doing it, but they just mark it in the background. But with a prac exam, you have to actually walk in, you have a patient, you get the question, an examiner, they watch you to see you do your stuff. And there was this particular lecturer called Anne Finesse, who had a reputation of failing everyone. And you kind of walk into the exam and you get one of eight examiners. And if you got Anne, then your fear was already kind of palpable. And I remember one day I got Anne and tried to connect with Anne and smile, but yeah, the fear's just growing. But thankfully, I got through that exam. Bible college, very different. Lots of essays, like you're given 2 hours to write three essays. And strangely, at Bible college, sometimes exams felt like worship, which doesn't seem right, but as you're writing down truths about God from his scriptures on the paper, you're kind of digging in and writing about the gospel and God's great grace. Like you could actually walk out of exam feeling quite fantastic about that. Well, today we're talking about tests. We're talking about the test that God gives us. And we're thinking particularly about a test that Abraham gets. We've been watching him through his story up to chapter 22, and he's been tested many times. It's a practical test because God's actually not interested in testing our knowledge and what we can regurgitate. He's actually much more interested in how our lives and our thinking and our words line up to what he says, which is kind of ongoing for us. Now, with our interns doing a Cert 4, their assessments are pass or fail. You're either competent or you're not. If you're not competent, you get to do it again and again and again until eventually you get through. So with God's testing of us, how does he test us? Is it kind of pass, fail? Is it like the ATAR exams that you get a specific ranking compared to everyone else? Is God kind of going, well, you're a bit better than the person next to you, but not as bad as, you know, as good as the person next to you? And for us competitive people, we probably like the idea of being compared to other people. But no, God's not like that. He tests us with our life and particularly our faith in him. And for Abraham, he gets this incredible big test at the end of this story of Abraham. And he's been tested in many ways right through the story, but we get this big test at the end. Now, James 1 says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Well, pure joy, being tested. I'll let you decide whether you consider it pure joy when God tests your faith. But notice that the testing is of your faith. And the purpose of the testing is to grow your faith so that you'll get grit, perseverance, a kind of faith that will go on and trust God even in the hardest times, to the point that you'll be mature and not lacking anything. All good things from God will be yours as you grow in your faith in him. Also notice that it's trials that are the normal test for our faith. Trials, as we consider it pure joy and we're tested by him. So Abraham gets this big test. Thankfully, we get the backstory in verse 1 that it is a test, because what God's asking him to do is quite huge and quite unexpected, but it is a test. But he has been tested, as I've said, the whole way through the story. Every chapter, will you leave your family? Will you go? Will you circumcise yourself and your family? Will you trust God when you're around powerful kings and you've got a beautiful wife by your side? Will you do this thing? Will you keep trusting God for a child from your body and your wife's body when she's well past menopause? Will you keep trusting him in that? Some tests, he's passing. Some tests, not yet competent. Not there yet. He fails, which is a great encouragement for us as we've been going through this story. So as we look at this great passage, the big idea, God tests our faith in his provision. God tests our faith, your tests, your faith, my faith, in his provision. So let's have a look at that. It's surely one of the best stories in the entire Bible, and we get to spend some time with it today. So let's look at the test for starters in verses 1 and 2. So sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Well, we know how the story ends, don't we? So we've kind of got the no shock value at how it finishes at the end. But notice how this story starts compared to chapter 12. Way back in chapter 12, the beginning of our story with Abraham, God says this. He says, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. So chapter 12, go to a place I will show you. Chapter 22, go to a place I will show you. Notice back in chapter 12 that really in going, he's saying goodbye to his past. He's saying goodbye to his family, his heritage, his traditions, everything that he owned or could have been his, that he would have inherited. He's saying goodbye to that for a brand new start. God's promised him blessing, which will be children, many descendants, land, and blessing through his family line. But now it's been 25 years, and finally this child has been born, and we think probably another 15 years that Isaac's now roughly 15 years old. So another 40 years have gone on. This baby has been born to the 100-year-old and 90-year-old, finally come, and the future looks bright. But now in chapter 22, he's been told to go and to sacrifice this child. In other words, he's been told and to give up his future. He's been told to give up his past back in chapter 12, but the future God's promised him, now he's to give that up as well. Now, if we hadn't been told by Moses in verse 1 that this is a test for Abraham from God, of course we'd be horrified by this story. He's been tested. God would never let him do what he told him to do because we're getting to know God through Genesis, aren't we? Like Abraham's getting to know God. What kind of God is this God that he's following and he's trusting? What's he like? We realize that he's El Shaddai, he's all-powerful. There is nothing that God cannot do. We've seen that time and time again. He's a promise-making, promise-keeping God to the fact that he's so faithful that even when Abraham breaks the covenant, that God will keep it anyway. And remember that that walking through the fire, that God's really saying, even if the covenant's broken, I will bear the consequences in my own blood, which of course he would do later in Jesus. But to sacrifice your own son, I mean, that's what some of the Canaanite gods of the neighboring peoples were doing. Moloch, for instance, he asked for child sacrifice. The idea that you would sacrifice, kill your own child or somebody else's child to appease the god is abhorrent. It is terrible. We couldn't even imagine such a thing. Is God like those gods? Of course, the answer is no, he's nothing like them. He will not let Abraham do that to his son. He values every human. Every human is made in his image. Now, if you were tested in the same way that Abraham was, how would you fare? For me, I think my child would be quite safe. My faith's just not there yet. But for Abraham, it's the pinnacle, isn't it, of his life, of trusting in God, that he trusts God even to this point. Now, it's easy for us to think about God testing us with such big things, but in my experience, that maybe a few times through your life, God will ask you to do the big thing, the big test of your faith. Will you sell your house and move to another place? Will you go to Bible college, do the internship, become a missionary, whatever it happens to be, give all your money to the poor, whatever it happens to be? For most of us, that's not the daily test, but they're the things that we talk about in our testimonies as we share about our Christian life, because we realized that was a test from God, and that we were being forced, will we trust him or will we not? And we usually find that God's way is the best way, and that we were, despite the difficulty of making that decision, it was a good decision to make. But of course, right through our daily life, if you like, we've been tested by God. Many times, every day, our faith is tested in small ways that are often so insignificant that we don't even see them as tests. They're just kind of no-brainers. It's just part of the normal life. But the question is, will we live according to the word of God or not? Abraham gets the word from the Lord, tells him to go. We get a word from the Lord, not from the sky, but in the Bible. Will we obey it? And we get that chance to prove our faith time in, time and day, each day, in small ways. Things like this. Will we speak words that build people up rather than tear them down? One of the things that the Bible says. Will we take our thought life and make it captive to Christ? Something the scriptures tell us to do. Will we love God more than money? The test that God has for our hearts. We will be content with what we have and not grumble. Will we love our enemies? You see, there's nothing extravagant about these things. They're just the everyday following Jesus things. But you can see them as tests of our faith. Will we live God's way or will we do it our own way? And I think for most of us, we shouldn't be waiting for the big test, that moment of our life where God says, are we going to go that way or that way? It's just the daily tests of following Jesus day in, day out. Reading his word, being convicted of it and following him. It's really interesting when we see the response Abraham has to God. Twice in the passage he says the same thing. When God calls out to him, he says, Abraham, or later Abraham, Abraham, and Abraham says, here I am. Here I am. Very familiar words through other parts of the Old Testament as well. Here I am. Sounds like a servant, doesn't it? A willing servant waiting for the voice of their master. Here I am, ready to do your will. Sounds like clay that's quite soft and moldable in the potter's hand. Here I am. Whatever you want, I will do that. And so for us, the question becomes, what kind of clay are we in the potter's hand? What kind of servant are we as we read the word of God and we're having to respond to that in our daily life? Stubborn, hard, or soft and willing? And so we're left with simple prayers maybe every morning. God, please help me today with the test that you give me. Give me the strength to say yes to you and no to myself, and forgive me for when I don't. And help me again tomorrow in those same tests. Well, let's head back to the story and see how Abraham goes with the big test that he's been given to sacrifice his son. Verses 3 to 12. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." It's interesting, isn't it? Abraham does exactly what God tells him to. No questions are asked, and he doesn't delay. He gets up early the next morning, packs the animals, packs his son, the knife, the wood, and his servants, and off they go. 3-day journey to a mountain, to a place that God would tell him, Moriah. And you can only imagine the thoughts going through this father's head as he's going towards that place. You can't even imagine what conversation must be going on, not much small talk, I'm guessing. I don't know, what did he tell Isaac about? Is Isaac in on the story or not? Hard to tell from the story. Doesn't seem like it at the point. But amazingly, there's two statements in the story that show that Abraham trusted in God that his son was going to come back. He believed God was not going to end the story with his son dead. Two incredible statements of faith. Verse 5, he says, "We will worship and then we will come back to you." He tells it to the servants. He knows that we're coming back. Not me, we are coming back together. Abraham believed that God would spare his son. And then in verse 8, it seems that God, he's confident God will provide a way. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. One thing to say such strong statements of faith. It's another thing to ask your 15-year-old son to climb on top of a pile of wood, to tie them up, to take the knife, to raise it. Like, this is a serious act of faith as he's thinking, what's God going to do here? And we get to Hebrews 11 and we discover what Abraham thought was going to happen. Hebrews 11. Verse 17 says, "By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead." Abraham believes that this one who could bring life out of a dead womb, a 90-year-old woman, could bring life back to a dead son. Of course, it doesn't come to that. Abraham is spared as Isaac is spared. But this is kind of next level faith, isn't it? This is next level trust in God as he believes God and believes his promises and obeys him. A voice from heaven. Now, it's interesting because unlikely you'll ever be asked to sacrifice your child. This is not the place that we're likely to be in. But God does tell us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind, and our strength, above all other things. And therefore, anything else must take second place to God. We must, if you like, sacrifice that to be at best number two, and God at the very beginning, whether that be our success, our career, our education, our family, our retirement, whatever it happens to be, it must take second place to God. And so we've got this question, therefore, is there anything that we couldn't give up for God? If God was to give his word from heaven, would you give this up? Would you willingly do it? What kind of clay are we? We're being asked again. Will we say, "Here I am, a willing servant. I'll put you first, Lord Jesus. Everything else will come second to me." It's a great challenge as we read of God. It's a great challenge as we read about Abraham's faith. But of course, the question becomes, what happens when we fail the test? What happens when we fail the daily tests, the small tests of faith? Or what about the big test? And whatever that happens to be, what happens when we fail that? Does God just mark us not competent, fail, discard? Let's move on to somebody else. Well, isn't that the great encouragement of this story of Abraham, that he's not competent in his faith so many times in the story? And God is faithful to him. The God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances. God is faithful to him. He comes to God, confesses, repents of his sin, and then again the next day wakes up, I'll follow you again today. That's the life of faith. That's the life of failing, of repenting and following God again. Well, let's finish the story as we look at God's provision to Abraham that would save his son, his only son that he loved, verses 13 to 19. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Well, of course, God provides a lamb. So rather than Isaac being sacrificed, a ram is provided, a ram that's stuck in the bush, that God's in his sovereign power caused for whatever reason to stick its head into a bush and not be able to come out, and there it is behind him. Imagine the relief for Abraham. Imagine the relief for Isaac as he's replaced with a substitute. A substitute dies in his place. And for the first time in this story, God reiterates his promises that there will be land. This land that you're in will be yours. There will be descendants through this man Isaac. There will be blessing and undoing of the curse through one of your descendants, through your seed. Of course, we know that will be through the Lord Jesus, the descendant of Abraham and Isaac, who would be the one who brings blessing to the whole world. Now, the reason we love this story is partly because of the drama, partly because of the faith, but I think mostly just because the gospel of the Lord Jesus just drips out of this story. We've been seeing it, we've been recognizing it in every term. I don't know how much of it you saw. Here's one thing that I learned as I was following this story. This place, Moriah, if you looked in 2 Chronicles 3 verse 1, you would see that this place becomes Jerusalem. This is where the temple will be born. Built, this is where the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, will be handed over to people who will give him an unfair trial, and he will be killed as our substitute in this very place. Did you hear the words? "Take your son, your only son, whom you love." Did they ring any bells? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Did you notice that there was a boy carrying wood on his back up a mountain? Of course, there'd be later another man who carries wood of a cross up that same mountain, and there he would die. No substitute would be there for him. He would be our substitute. And of course, this whole idea of a lamb being provided, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the Lord Jesus who dies in our place. No substitute for him. He dies for us as our substitute. Did you notice the third day language? This is kind of right through the Old Testament. As we know that when Jesus, our substitute, dies on that hill, on the third day he'll rise again as the King of all the earth, and he will rise again. He will come back one day and take all those who have put their faith in him to be with him for all eternity, in a place where the descendants will be like the stars in the sky and the sea on the sand shore. That's the great promise to Abraham, a day that we'll be part of for those who have put their trust in Jesus. And so we love this passage because it drips of the gospel. It doesn't just drip the occasional drop, it just pours like after a thunderstorm and you stand on the tree, it just buckets down on you as we hear about what Jesus has done for us. And so that's where the Christian life starts, doesn't it? By putting our trust in Jesus, the one who died for us. That's where the Christian life begins. But of course, the Christian life stays there too as we keep trusting in the gospel. We keep trusting in Jesus. And God in his kindness wants to build our faith in him. And therefore, he tests us day in, day out, sometimes small, sometimes big tests to grow us. To grow us to maturity, to grow us into fullness so that we will enjoy him to the maximum. Of course, one day our faith will be sight as we join that multitude and stand before the Lord Jesus. So I'm going to give you a moment to pray quietly, and I'm going to ask whether you're bold enough to ask God to test you, to refine you, to grow you and mature you in him. Now, that sounds terrifying because I think sometimes we think about God like Anne Finesse, my lecturer, who just wants to fail you. But this is the God who wouldn't hold back even his own son. He wants to grow us in him. So I'll give you some time to pray, and then I'll pray for us as the musos come forward. Father, in this passage, we learn something about ourselves. We learn about our faithlessness and our occasional faith. But we learn heaps about you in your faithfulness to us and the sending of the Lord Jesus who would die in our place for our sin. And thank you that you want to be so involved in our life that you're daily wanting to grow us and refine us and make us to be like your son, to grow our faith, to be complete and mature so we're not lacking anything. Lord, I pray that you'd do that in us. Do that in us as a church as we grow up together in faith. Help us to spur one another along. And for whatever the test is that you put right in front of us right now that's been coming to mind for some of us, prompting us, Lord, help us to be faithful in that. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.